Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And if you would you stand in honor of the reading of the words of our God? Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for Your word. Lord, Your word is powerful and speaks to our lives and upholds the greatness of our Savior above all things. And Lord, I pray for us tonight that You would help us to consider how Christ alone, in Christ alone, our hope is found. So, Lord, speak to us through Your word, by Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Over the last several weeks, we have been considering the five solas of the Reformation. The truths of Scripture reclaimed 500 years ago that we are saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, and that message is found in Scripture alone. And so tonight we want to talk about the concept of in Christ alone. You might think of, well, what about to the glory of God alone? I really see this next sermon series as being a long look at the glory of God. And when we finish that series, you will affirm that it is to the glory of God alone by which we are saved, and to the ends of which we are saved is to all to bring Him glory and to bring Him praise. There are a lot of spiritual counterfeits today, and these spiritual counterfeits revolve around adding something to Christ and His work for our salvation. There are some who preach Christ plus the church. This is the notion that you find Jesus simply by joining a church and maintaining regular membership, and as long as your name is on a roll somewhere, then you're okay. But it's not name on a roll that saves you. It is a relationship with Christ alone that saves you. Some people preach Christ plus baptism. And there are churches that would actually preach and actually believe that just because you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised Him from the dead, just because you believe these things and trust in things, until you are baptized, you are not really saved. Well, we know that the Scripture does not teach that. The Scripture does speak about baptism, the importance of baptism, and that the reality that baptism is an act of obedience. In fact, our first act of obedience as after we come to faith in Christ Jesus. But we can never add baptism as a work which saves us. It is an outflow of obedience to the God who saves us through Christ alone. Some people believe that it is Christ plus Mary or Christ plus the saints, and we've talked about that over the last several weeks. Others believe that it's Christ plus good works that saves us. Christ plus works that saves us. And we know that's not true either. There is a church down the street from where I live now that is totally based upon this concept. The Mormon church believes that it is Christ plus works that saves us. And so in order to get to heaven, we have to do all of these good deeds and we have to do all of these works to build up all of these merits in order to be saved. But we know that good works is not what saves us. We are saved unto good works, but we are not saved by good works. There's a really important difference there, isn't there? There's some who preach that Christ is a way, but not the way. This would be the new tolerance of our age, which says that everyone's religious opinion is equally correct. And the test of truth is not reality, but sincerity. As long as you sincerely believe it, then it must be true. Well, I can sincerely believe I'm a zebra, but that doesn't make it true. I can sincerely believe a lot of things, but that doesn't mean that my belief corresponds to reality. The test of truth is correspondence with reality as determined by God and revealed in His Word. And what we find revealed in the Word of God is that salvation is by Christ alone, nothing else. In fact, gospel math is this: Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And if you add anything to that equation, you lose the gospel. Adding good works, adding any type of church, or adding baptism, or adding any other thing to this reality, this great hope that it is Christ alone which saves us, diminishes the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be all the glory and praise forever and ever and ever. He is sufficient to save. In the words of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, Sola Christus means this. It means that Jesus has done it all so that now no merit on the part of man, no merit of the saints, no works of ours performed either here or in purgatory can add to the completed saving work. In fact, any attempt to add to it is a perversion of the gospel indeed, and no gospel at all. Any addition to the reality of Christ alone is no gospel at all. Boyce goes on to say that Jesus is sufficient. Why? Because Jesus is our perfect prophet, Jesus is our perfect priest, and Jesus is our perfect king. He's the only prophet you'll ever need. Right now, our Mormon friends and neighbors are in mourning. Because if you've been paying attention to the news, their man Hinckley, that they claim as their prophet, passed away this last weekend. And so we do want to reach out to them even in this time of mourning. But at the same time, we want to say, when they ask us, well, don't you wish you had a prophet? We can look at them and say, we have one. His name is Jesus Christ, and He is our perfect prophet, and we need no other. We have our perfect king, don't we? Because Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we have the perfect priest as well, because we have the priest who sacrificed the perfect sacrifice of Himself on the cross. And He did it once for all. And when that sacrifice was made, the veil was torn into. So from this text tonight, how do we see that Jesus is sufficient in all things? What does Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 tell us about how Christ alone is sufficient for our salvation? Tonight you could also entitle this message, The Seven Wonders of Jesus. And so what I want to go through briefly, we don't have time to expound deeply each one, but I want to point out to you tonight from these three verses, seven wonders of Jesus. First of all, the first wonder of Jesus that speaks to us why Christ alone is sufficient is that Christ alone is the Word. Christ alone is the Word. In verses 1 through 2, we see that the author of the book of Hebrews reminds us that God has spoken to us. There in verse 1, he says, God in the past has spoken to us in various ways and at various times by our fathers, to the fathers by the prophets. Now, this is really interesting. What he is saying here is that God has communicated to us. And think about this. We are all communicative beings. We are made in the image of God. And one of the aspects of our imageness is we communicate to each other. In fact, our society is built upon communication. Even the fact that I'm standing here preaching to you is an act of communication, communicating truths from God's Word. But we communicate in a lot of other ways too. We talk to each other face to face. We talk over the phone. We text one another. We communicate via email and instant messaging and Skype and Snapchat and all kinds of other different ways that we communicate today. But the fact that we communicate to each other points to us that we ought to be looking for a deeper level of communication. And that is a communication from the one who made us, from our God. And the good news of Jesus Christ is Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God's final revelation to us all. In verse 1, we see that God in the past, in the various times, in various ways, spoke by the prophets to our fathers. There he is talking about the Old Testament revelation. That in the past, God spoke to us, that revelation was written down in the Word of God. And when we read the Word of God, we find God revealing himself to us. But all throughout the Old Testament, we sense this longing. There is a sense of longing that this isn't fulfilled yet. This isn't there yet. In fact, in the Old Testament, we are introduced, like I said earlier, to priests. But all of the priests of the Old Testament and all of their numerous sacrifices over and over and over and over again cause a longing deep in our hearts for the perfect sacrifice. In the Old Testament, we are introduced not just to priests, but we are introduced to kings. And one of the interesting things that we see since in our own souls and longing as we are reading through the books of 1st and 2nd Kings is we long for a king, but not like any of those guys. In fact, most of those guys, except maybe a couple of them, David and Josiah, and maybe Hezekiah, but all of them were imperfect people. Maybe a few of them followed God, and certainly David was listed and described as someone who is after God's own heart, but they were all imperfect fallen men. And so we long for a king that is greater than the kings listed in the Old Testament. And not only that, we long for a prophet who is even greater than the prophets of the Old Testament. And what God says here in these three words is Jesus is the Word who fulfills all of these realities. Jesus is the perfect prophet that we long for in the Old Testament. He is the perfect king that we long for in the Old Testament. He is the perfect priest that we long for in the Old Testament. And in verse 2, the author of the book of Hebrews says this, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. God's final and ultimate revelation fulfilling all of the Old Testament scripture is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you want to see the Old Testament lived out, you look at Jesus who fulfilled every single word. Praise be to our Savior. John 1 verses 1 and 14 says it this way, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, application. Because Jesus is the Word, how should we respond to Jesus? Let me give you an illustration. Franklin Delano Roosevelt FDR got really tired of people just yah-yahing him. Because he was the president, people would often shake their heads at him. "Yes, Mr. President, whatever you say, Mr. President, that sounds great, Mr. President, whatever it is that you say." And so he got tired of this and he became convicted. People weren't really listening to what I am saying. So he would test this out. He had a sense of humor. So he would shake people's hands and he would say this, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And people would say, "Oh, that's great, Mr. President. That's fantastic. Oh, that's wonderful. I murdered my grandmother this morning. Oh, Mr. President, that's just wonderful. That just sounds like a great policy." Well, there was one who actually listened to what he said. The ambassador from Bolivia one time was really listening to the president, and he greeted the president, and the president said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And the ambassador from Bolivia said, "Well, I'm sure she had it coming." So well, why would I tell that? Well, I think what that illustrates is how we respond to God sometimes, doesn't it? Sometimes we can hear preaching and just, yep, 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 yep. Or he'll hear a Sunday school teacher, yep, 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 mm-hmm. Or even be reading the Bible in our own devotional time, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And it goes in one ear and out the other, doesn't it? And yet when we approach the Word of God and when we approach Jesus, we are approaching the Word of God. And when He speaks, we ought to lean in and listen to what it is that He has to say to His people. Jesus is the Word. Secondly, Jesus alone is Lord. Christ alone is Lord. The second attribute, the second wonder of Jesus that we find in this passage is that Jesus is Lord. It says in verse 2 that He, in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son and whom He appointed as heir to all things. Jesus is heir to all things. And what does it mean when we say Jesus is Lord? When we say Jesus is Lord, that word Lord just means owner. And since He is the heir of all things, He is the owner of all things. So therefore, Jesus is Lord, owner of everything in the material and spiritual universe. He is the master of it all. I love this quote from Abraham Kuyper. Abraham Kuyper was actually a politician. He was a prime minister of the Netherlands, but at the same time, he was a theologian. So kind of an interesting combination early in the 20th century. And I love what he said. He said this: "There is not one square inch of all creation over which Christ Jesus does not extend His hand and proclaim, 'This too is mine.'" Wow. Think about that. It all belongs to Jesus. His lordship extends to the physical universe, extends to our lives as well. Jesus is, when you proclaim Jesus as Lord, you are proclaiming He is your boss. He is your owner. Romans chapter 14, verse 8 says it like this: "For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." I can't think much else about life than that. Either we're going to live or we're going to die. One of those two things. So the comprehensive nature of life, it all belongs to the Lord. And since He is our master and He is our owner, how should we respond to Him? We ought to respond to Him. Our heart's desire ought to be obedience to our Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is our owner. And you know what that makes us? That makes us stewards. That means that everything we have, all of our finances, all of our life, all of our time, all of our stuff, all of our relationships, don't really belong to us ultimately. They ultimately belong to Jesus, and He just gives us these things for a little while to manage it for Him, and then eventually we will give an account for the things that He has given us. One of my favorite movies is the movie The Lord of the Rings. I'm a huge Lord of the Rings fan, so if you didn't know that. One of my favorite, and the books before the movies. The books are even better than the movies. But one of my favorite parts is in The Return of the King, when there is a steward of Gondor. And the steward of Gondor, what is his main mistake? The steward of Gondor makes his mistake when he forgets that he's not the steward and starts to pretend to be the king. And it drives him mad. It drives him insane when it becomes time to give the kingship, the rightful kingship, over to the rightful king Aragorn. When it comes time for him to give that kingship over, he refuses to do it. He does not want to do it. And it drives him insane and eventually to suicide. It's describing the madness of a steward pretending to be an owner. And friend, here is the point. Jesus is the owner. And to try to live our lives as if we are owners rather than stewards will only drive you mad. Life lived on the highest plane and life lived out like God intended is to recognize we are but stewards of everything that God gives us. He is ultimately the owner of all things. Jesus is Lord. Thirdly, Christ alone is Creator. Christ alone is our Creator. There at the end of verse 2, we see these words, through whom He also made the world. So there we see the glory of Christ in that He is the Creator of the universe. Not only is He the heir of all things, but He is the Creator of all things. Heir of all things is talking about towards the end of times, and the Creator of all things is talking about the beginning of time. So Jesus is the Creator, He is the heir, and everything in between belongs to our Savior, Jesus Christ. He truly is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Before there was a universe, Christ was there. When the universe is gone and God recreates everything, He will be there. But think about this. Before the worlds were formed, Jesus was there and He spoke it into being. I was talking to Mandy in my office earlier, and I was talking about one of my favorite preachers, S.M. Lockridge. And I remember a sermon that he preached one time. He was an African American pastor down in Los Angeles, and he said one time, Jesus stepped out where there was nowhere to stand, and He reached out where there was nowhere to reach. And He caught something when there was nothing to catch, and He hung something on nothing and told it to stay there. I said, yes, amen, brother. That's exactly what happened, right? I suppose. What happened was the one who is the Word spoke and said, light be. And all of a sudden, where there was nothing, boom, blazing light filling the galaxies that He would create by the word of His power. Jesus is the agent of creation, and He is also the agent of the new creation as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says it like this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, the new has come. Our God, our Savior, is our Creator. How do we respond to Him as our Creator? I think you see some examples. One of the things I love about pastoring here is working with Scott, and I get to see his pictures in the backgrounds that he has taken of Washington. And part of me, and when I'm singing, is praising God. Part of me is praising God for creation. And there's a little bit of me is like, man, I got to get out more. And there's a lot that I need to see here in Washington and up in the Northwest. But how should we respond to that? When we see God's wonder in creation, our response ought to be, God, You are awesome. Praise You, Lord. Because only a God like You could create such a wonderful universe. I love what Matt Chandler said. Matt Chandler said, no one ever stares at the Rocky Mountains and said, you remember that time I benched 300 in high school? Because no one ever stares at the wonders of the Snoqualmie Pass like we did just a couple of weeks last week and says, I'm awesome. I didn't say that. None of us in the car said that. When we drove over that pass, we said, for the first time in our lives, we said, wow, God is awesome. Jesus is awesome because He is our Creator. We need to move on. Number four, Jesus, Christ alone is God. Why should we worship Jesus, and why is Christ alone sufficient for our salvation? Because Christ alone is God. The fourth wonder of Jesus is that He alone is God. In verse 3 it says, He is being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. I love the ESV version. It says He is the radiance of His glory. The glory of God is the manifest presence of God that shows us His nature and essence as deity. And if we were to experience the glory of God unmediated by the blood of Jesus Christ, it would be like a 100 megaton atomic bomb detonated right over your head, and you would be gone in an instant because of the blazing brightness brightness of the splendor of His glory, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us through His cross, through His sacrifice, through His resurrection. Now, through Christ, we can experience the glory of God because Jesus has opened the way for us into the presence of the Almighty, into the throne room of our God. Jesus is God. In John chapter 1 verse 14, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word that He gives there in verse 3, 4, the exact imprint of His nature, the word imprint is actually the word character. Is the word character. It means carving. It means engraving. It's used of imprinting leather with a symbol in the ancient world. So Jesus is the exact nature. He's the exact imprint of the character of the Father. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says this. He says, I and the Father are one. And so when you see Jesus, you are seeing God. Jesus is God. And if you want to know one of the key points that distinguishes biblical Christianity from so many of the cults around us, it's this reality. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Number 4, Christ alone is God. Number 5, Christ alone is sustainer. Christ alone is sustainer. There in verse 3, it says halfway through the verse that He upholds all things by the word of His power. Right here we see that the deistic God is not the biblical God. What is the deistic God? The deistic God is this idea that God created the universe, He spun the worlds into space, He created everything, and He just stepped back and watched it go. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is not only the creator of all things, but He also is the sustainer of all things. This is really good news for us because it means God's not checked out on us. It means that God is not absent so far away that He's just looking down on us from a distance, as that dumb song said back in the 90s. But God is ever present with us continually. Loving us and involved in our lives. Colossians chapter 1 verse 17 says this, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You know, as a scientist and as a guy who was trained in chemistry, this was a verse that just always stunned me. Because as I studied the atom, at the ultimate levels and at the deepest levels of the atom, there's really not any explanation for why that thing even holds together. Why does the atom exist? And why does it? Now, we have some ideas, you know, strong forces and weak forces and all those kinds of things. There's some theories and some ideas about why it holds together. But at the ultimate levels, it's a mystery. But you know what I think? I think the ultimate mystery of the universe is Jesus Christ. That in Christ Jesus, all things hold together. That if for a moment Jesus right now were to stop holding the universe together, everything would just fly apart in one magnificent, horrible explosion. The only reason why it holds together is because of Jesus. And you know what? The only reason our lives hold together is because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone is our sustainer. Number 6, Jesus Christ is our perfect sacrifice. At the end of verse 3, it says that He had by Himself, after He had purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus made purification for our sins. That refers to the reality that Jesus is our substitutionary sacrifice. The only thing that saves us is our Savior was slaughtered for our sins in our place. Why do we believe that it is Christ alone that saves? It's because the one who is the Word, the one who is the Lord, the one who is the Creator, the one who is God, the one who is Sustainer, is our perfect sacrifice. That's stunning to me. That's what's so beautiful about the gospel to me. is that God loves us, and the one who owned it all, who fills it all, who sustains it all, who will inherit it all, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That astounds me. The loving grace of our God, purifying us from all of our sins. Just like the hymn says, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. Praise God for our substitute sacrifice. Then finally tonight, the seventh wonder of Jesus from these three verses is that Christ alone is the risen, reigning King. The seventh wonder of Jesus is found there at the end of verse 3. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus did not die for His own sins. He died for our sins. He had no grief over His own sins. He had not sinned, yet He bore our sins. And because of His innocence, His sacrifice was accepted. And on the third day, Jesus rose again from the grave and has ascended into the highest places, risen and reigning over all the universe. He is our sovereign King. And I ask you tonight, have you examined your heart? And is there anything in your life that is reigning in the place of King Jesus? You know, that's really the Christian life, isn't it? It's a constant competition in our lives for the position of the throne in our lives. Relationships compete for it. Money competes for it. The world competes for it. Entertainment competes for it. So many different things, so many different ways. Our heart is a continual factory of idols. And all an idol is something that's competing for that place of lordship, that place of kingship in your heart and in your life. Are you ruled by the opinions of others? Or are you ruled by the only one who really rules, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Why do we say that it is through Christ alone that it is our salvation is given to us? The reason why we say this is because the Bible reveals to us that Jesus Christ alone is the Word. He is our Lord. He is our Creator. He is our God. He is our Sustainer. He is our perfect sacrifice. And He is our risen, reigning King. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, Your Word speaks to us and Your Word is powerful. And Lord, Your Word upholds Jesus as Lord of all. And Lord, I pray for us all that we would just be continually more and more and more in awe of who You are. And Lord, I pray tonight if there is someone here who has not yet received You as Savior and Lord, Lord, I pray that during this time of response that they would receive You and Your forgiveness and grace, recognizing, Jesus, You are Lord. And for the rest of us, as we sing this song, Lord, I pray that we would respond to this message tonight just with worship and praise, thanking You for all that You are. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.